So welcome to the end of summer, right? It's that last weekend to, you know, some of us are away traveling, some people have family visiting, some of us are just celebrating our time here, but it's that transition time to get back into school and fall routines. So I would like to just take a moment and pray for our students as they head back to classes. I know some kids have already started, some homeschool kids are starting a little bit later, but public school, basically, this is like the beginning of the school years, and colleges are, we moved our two sons back to college this week, so let's just take a moment and pray for those students as they head back into the fall. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the students that we have here in this fellowship, Lord, and the ways that you are present with them in their daily lives. I pray that you be with them closely as they head back to school, Lord, as they step into back into school routines, step back into classroom settings, Lord. I pray that you just fill their minds with the knowledge that they need to be healthy, active, productive adults who are serving you, Lord. I pray that you give them strength of will to stand for you in whatever their school setting is, Lord. As we all face temptations, as we all face pressures around us, Lord, I pray that you just help these students learn to stand for you and stand with you in every situation. Just continue to show them the path that you have set before them, Lord, so they can serve you well throughout their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Well, and pray also for our teachers. We have quite a few.
Oh, yeah. That's true. That's true. If you couldn't hear that, we have several teachers in the congregation. Pray for them as well. It's a big transition time for them, and they do, especially Christian teachers, do a huge it's a mission field to be serving. I mean, all of us are serving in mission fields in our work, but this one's a big one to be able to impact those lives around them. So for the past couple of weeks, we've had some important diversions from our working through the book of Acts. We talked about what we learned at VBS, and we told our kids about moving with the Holy Spirit, and last week we talked about how God literally calls us away sometimes, and we sent off the Miller family onto their next adventure. Today, I want to settle back into exploring the book of Acts and looking at the early church, especially considering how the Holy Spirit is working among us today, just as he was back then, and the ways that we can live fully for God as we seek to live the way God calls us to live. So last time, we left off in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, the apostles had chosen seven men from among the early church to oversee food distribution to the widows because this conflict had broken out, and they needed somebody to really focus on that so they could remain focused on their role of teaching. Now, among those seven men was a man named Stephen, and Acts 6, verse 8, tells us a little bit about Stephen. It tells us a little bit about his character. And if you'd like to follow along, we'll be primarily looking at Acts 7 and the end of Acts 8 right now, Acts 7, end of Acts 6. Verse 8 tells us, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." So Stephen was a man full of God's grace. He was a man respected in the church, someone who had really grasped faith in Jesus Christ and had grown and matured in knowledge of the Scripture and in his own relationship with the Lord. This was a solid man of God who had been chosen for this task in the church. Now, at some point after he was chosen, there was a number of people from a group called the Synagogue of Freedmen began to argue with Stephen, but they couldn't stand up to the godly wisdom that God gave him, that he spoke with. So they started spreading lies about Stephen among... Oh, thank you so much. She does. Thank you. So these people were arguing, this group of Jewish people were arguing with Stephen, and they couldn't stand up to the wisdom or by the spirit with which he spoke, the Bible tells us. So they started spreading lies about him among the Jewish religious leaders. They spoke as false witnesses that claimed that he was speaking out against Moses and against God. He was blaspheming the Lord, they claimed. Now, we read a lot about these things in the book of Acts, don't we? We read a lot about the early disciples or apostles getting into some kind of conflict with people, those people getting upset, spreading false lies or getting them arrested, right? That happens a fair amount. And I want to just address that for a moment. Because I don't think that God includes those accounts in his word simply to tell us that persecution is going to be part of our normal life as Christians. Certainly, we should be aware that it can happen, right? The gospel is offensive to some people, and Satan will do all he can to prevent people from knowing and living in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the point is not so much that persecution is all around us and that we're just victims of unfair treatment. Because honestly, unfair treatment is all around us. Welcome to living in the reality of a sinful world, right? There's enough unfair treatment for everyone. I don't think God is trying to tell us that we should go around looking for signs of persecution and make everyone aware of them or try to stamp them out. In fact, none of the apostles took action to stop persecution. It simply happened as they went about the work that they were doing of sharing Christ and making disciples and building his church. I think the point for all of us in these accounts is not so much how terrible it is for followers of Jesus Christ, because really it's not. It is a wonderful gift to be a child of the Lord, to be saved through God's grace. But rather, the lesson is that we can learn about faith in Jesus Christ from the responses these early apostles had to the persecution they dealt with. As we read through these accounts, the questions we need to ask are, would I handle this situation with the same kind of faith that they did? Or how have I handled similar challenges? Or even challenges that don't even come close to how difficult this is? Who am I turning to and how am I responding when things get tough? And so that's really what I want to pay attention to when we look at Stephen's response to the situation he found himself in, and the persecution that he faced. So Jesus was brought before, Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin, the court of the Jewish temple. And he was, he had these false charges brought against him, and he was actually asked about those charges. And what he didn't do, first of all, was go on the offensive against those who were bringing charges against him. He took that opportunity to speak as an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Almost all of Acts 7 is Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin. And he begins by telling the history of God with his people all the way back to Abraham, where God chose Abraham as one of his as his chosen servant to be the father of a great nation. He speaks about God's faithfulness throughout all the things that happened, where Moses was too old to have a child, and yet he was promised a son, and God provided that. He was faithful in leading Abraham's descendants to the land that he had promised Abraham, even though Abraham would not live there and his people would be held in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God faithfully provided what he promised. He spoke about Moses leading the people out of Egypt, about Joshua leading the nation as they drove out sinful nations before them into the promised land. And he spoke about the temple that was built by Solomon. He also spoke about how the Jewish people resisted God throughout history. Joseph was sold into slavery by jealous brothers. Moses was rejected even though God chose him. And those early Israelites built an altar to an Egyptian idol just after God freed them from slavery. And then finally, Stephen concluded his speech with these words in Acts 7, starting in verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it." So through this speech, Stephen demonstrated a couple of things. First of all, he demonstrated his knowledge of Scripture. Certainly, this was not a man who rejected Scripture as it was being accused of him. He showed his understanding also of how our sin and rebellion holds us back from God's promises. Those final words acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. All of the Jews at the time were expecting God to send a Savior, but they didn't see it in Jesus, many of them. And Stephen was pointing to Jesus as that Messiah, the Savior all the Jews knew was coming. He wanted to make it clear, you're going to miss this. Let's not be stubborn and rebellious like our descendants were. Here he is. He was giving them an opportunity to open their eyes and see the truth of what God was doing. But instead, they responded with stubborn resistance. The Sanhedrin was furious with Stephen just for speaking those words. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city to be stoned. And Stephen became the first known Christian martyr, one who was killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. And what's really important to see here, however, is that there was no point at which Stephen decided to rescue himself by denouncing Jesus. When he got to that point, can you imagine being in that point? You've been dragged out of the city, thrown to the ground. You have these people surrounding you. They're about to throw rocks at you. And Stephen didn't stand up at that point and say, okay, forget it. I'll reject this faith. Just spare my life. He did not do that. He allowed the stoning to happen. And there was no point at which he cursed those who were stoning him either. Look at his final words at the end of Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. Pause a minute here. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So there are two things that Stephen did in his final moment that are significant for us to consider. He looked to Jesus, and he prayed for those who harmed him. So he looked to Jesus in his final, most difficult moment of his life. He did not lose faith or give up hope on the eternal promises of Christ. Instead, he gave up his spirit. He offered up his life to Jesus. He looked to him, looked past those who were accusing and stoning him. This was a man who fully believed in what Jesus taught, that he can offer us full forgiveness of our sins when we confess to him, that he is our Savior, that we have eternal life in him when we trust our lives to him. Those weren't just encouraging words or religious ideals to Stephen. That was the truth, a truth to hold on to, a truth that affected the way he lived and affected the way he died. In that final moment, what mattered to him was his eternal life with Christ, not his temporary existence here on the earth. And so he looked to Jesus and gave up his spirit. But he also prayed for those who were harming him. Now that's got to be a difficult thing to do as you're being stoned to death, to pray for those people around you. But he was able to do it because of how deeply he believed in Jesus. Even up to the very end, Stephen was sharing the love of God and a desire to see others receive salvation in Jesus Christ. He did just as Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew 5. Let me just read that for you. Matthew 5, verses 44 through 47. Actually, start 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect then, therefore, as your Father, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus really turned things around and commanded us to love our enemies, to seek what's good for them, to see beyond the immediate circumstances and see their need for a Savior. And Stephen was able to do that because of how tightly he held on to Christ and how deeply he believed in the truth of the gospel. And so the challenge I want to bring to us today from this response is the question, well, how real is our faith that we profess in Jesus Christ? How far are we willing to go to stand on the gospel? Now, we don't really face the kind of persecution that Stephen and the early Christians faced here in America. There certainly may be some anti-Christian tendencies that come out. There's a cultural and political climate that may allow that to have some voice to it. But our lives are certainly not in danger the way many of our brothers and sisters around the world are. We enjoy a great number of freedoms here in America, so we don't really face that kind of persecution. But there are lots of other ways that we need to consider, perhaps. How strong, how tightly do we hold on to their faith? Or maybe another way of considering this is, what are we willing to give up for Jesus' sake? And when we ask that question, it might be surprising sometimes to start thinking about even some of the small things in life that can get in the way of really living out our life for Christ. Are there things that we come up against or we say, you know what, I'd rather have this than really pushing through and following through on what God wants for me? We can start with small things, like, are you willing to give up your time, your freedom to do what you want with your life, or control over our own lives? We all live busy lives. This world offers so many good things for us to do. But is there ever a point at which we look at our lives and say, you know what, I need to stop filling my life with all this stuff and make more time for the Lord? Are there things that get in the way of gathering together for worship on a regular basis? Are there things that get in our way of getting together to study God's word and build fellowship with others? Or to serve along our fellow church members? Are those things more important than our relationship with the Lord and our life that we live for Him? Is the reality of who Jesus is and what He's done for us and His call to be in this world making disciples enough to motivate us to make changes in our lives, to reset our priorities, and make time for Him and His work in our lives? Or as we talked about last week, are we willing to give up even our homes and in our jobs that we currently have to pursue something God might be calling us to do? Now, God's not going to call everyone to do that, but if He does, are we willing to give those things up to pursue something better that He has for us? How real is our faith to us? Would you be willing to let go of certain relationships if it meant not choosing them, or if it meant choosing between them and your commitment to Christ? And the first thing I think about when I think about this question is young people and dating. We have a few young people in this church who are maybe in a stage of life where you're starting to think about a life partner. It's important not just to follow your heart in those relationships, right? These days, everyone talks about love as a feeling, and you just got to go with that feeling. But it's really important, especially as followers of Christ, to have some discernment in there. To say, is this person I'm going to join my life to following Christ as well? Is their commitment to Christ as important to them as mine is to me? Because I'll tell you, they spice up your life a lot, those spouses. Oh, I'm having trouble with my mouth today. I don't know why. Sorry for that. My brain is going faster than my mouth. Your spouse has significant influence on your faith life. Just ask King Solomon, who had how many thousand wives? Right? Your spouse has a significant influence. And it's important before you make that life commitment to discover the kind of faith commitment that future spouse might have. So young people, take to heart. Are you willing to give up that relationship if that person is not going to follow Christ or is going to lead you away from Christ? How important is your faith to you? Are we willing to let go of relationships? If those friends choose to go down sin-filled paths and want you to join them, there's a few situations we've encountered in our lives where somebody is going down a sinful path and they're choosing it and they're saying it's right and good and God's okay with it. And they want us to join in there. And we're just like, I can't do that. I love you and I want to be with you and I want to spend time with you, but I can't go there because that would take me away from God. Are we willing to do that? And let me tell you, that's hard because we love people. We want to be with people. We don't want to lose relationships. But what's more important? Our commitment to Christ? Or pleasing the people around us? It can be really important to stop and ask ourselves this. How important, how real is our faith in Christ? Are we willing to give up possessions for the Lord? The Bible speaks a lot about tithing and making offerings to the Lord, offering up our first fruits, giving Him the best of what we produce. In the Old Testament, the tithe was primarily the first fruits of their crops, the best of their livestock. Now, I want to be clear on this. When we take an offering each week, It's not about taking up a collection of money to cover the church's expenses. And I really try to communicate that's not what it's about. It's primarily about our commitment to Christ. Does our faith in Jesus and our commitment to him extend to our material desires and material possessions as well? Do we want to hold on to our wealth, or do we want to hold on to Christ and do as he commands? Are we willing to trust him to really provide for us when he says to give and be generous? Our willingness to give to the Lord is a measure of how real our faith is. And so it's good for us to stop and consider, what's more important to me? Trusting the Lord or holding on to what I think I need? As I mentioned, I brought up Proverbs 3 last week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God calls us in so many ways to lean on his word rather than our understanding, to trust him beyond what we see. It's good to ask ourselves, is there anything in our lives that would cause us to compromise on our commitment to Christ? Stephen went all the way to his death, holding on to that faith, believing in Christ. He was willing to take death because he knew that Jesus was real. Is there anything in our lives that can get in the way where we are actually, by our actions, choosing something else other than our commitment to Christ? I also want to take a look at and challenge ourselves with the second part of Stephen's response. How do we respond when we feel like our faith is being attacked or we're treated unfairly? These days, we live in a culture where people take offense a lot. It's easy to take offense, and a fair amount of offense that you read about in social media is expressed by Christians about the unfair treatment or negative attitudes toward Christianity that are out there. But I really believe as followers of Christ, we are called to rise above all that offensive attitude and pray for people, to truly love people beyond the circumstances. Let's not participate in all that arguing and negativity that goes on out there. Persecution is going to happen, yes. We're not going to stop it. People will be offended by you because of your faith in Christ. It doesn't do us any good to throw offense back or to throw hatred back or to try to belittle people the way so many people try to do when they argue these days. What God calls us to do is rise above that, to show grace, to seek love, to seek salvation, and to pray for all of those people, regardless of their attitude toward us. So let's take inspiration from Stephen, who prayed for those who were stoning him, that they could be saved by anyone in our lives who may have any kind of negative attitude toward our faith. Let's show that grace of God and trust God with our own lives. I've thrown a lot of challenges out there today, right? Given us a lot to think about. But I want to encourage you to take to heart the grace that God gives us, the presence of his Spirit to help us work through those challenges. The stuff that we talk about here, that what we read about in the Word is real. Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is worth giving our lives for. Let's be inspired by someone like Stephen who stood by Jesus to the end. To be the kind of people who are willing to go wherever Jesus says to go, to do whatever Christ says to do, to trust him beyond our own understanding. The real question we're asking today is, how meaningful is our faith? Do we grasp how important this relationship with God is and are willing to hold on to that above everything else? Let's ask God for clarity, for faith and strength to do just that. When we do that, we experience the fullness of God's grace and the joy of living in this world for him and making a difference for him, no matter what happens. So let's pray and ask God for that strength of will. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the examples you give us of faithful men and women in your word. Man, what an inspiration they are to live for you. I pray that you would touch all of us today in some way to help us see how important our relationship with you is, Lord, how we need you in our lives day after day. And help us to cling to that faith. No matter what may come, if we face persecution in this world, Lord, let us be the kind of people who stand by you no matter what. If challenges come our way, if obstacles get in our way of living fully for you, Lord, of pursuing the life that you want for us, Lord, let us be people who choose you above everything else. I thank you for blessing this church, Lord, in so many ways that you have. We thank you for filling us with your grace and your love. And may you bless our fellowship today as we share this meal together. In Jesus' name, amen.